Paul opens his epistle, his letter to the church gathered at Ephesus in the following manner. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he have made us accepted in the beloved. These are wonderful words in an epistle which is full of wonderful words. This is such a rich presentation of the truth of the gospel, particularly with regard to the church, the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. And how that church, that people for whom Christ laid down his life, for whom he shed his blood, whom he redeemed, were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. How God set his love upon this people before ever the world was created, before ever they were brought forth from the womb, before ever they went astray in the darkness and rebellion of their sin, and before ever they were called to hear of the great salvation which Christ their Saviour wrought for them. This is a book in which when you begin to read, you almost feel inclined to read to the end. I read there the first six verses, but I could have carried on going, because every verse runs into the next verse, and each truth builds upon the truth presented in the previous verse. It's full of riches. But it's a wonderful declaration of the grace of God, of the electing grace of God, of the sovereign grace of God, of how God has chosen a people for whom he has given his Son as a Saviour and a sacrifice for their sins. Many contend against the gospel truth of electing grace, of election, of the divine sovereignty of God in choosing whom he will save. And this is a truth which is disputed and attacked and contended against throughout the ages by all men. The natural man rages against it because the natural heart of man wants to be on the throne. Our hearts want to be in control. The very nature of the fall of man in the beginning, when Adam rebelled against God, when Eve disobeyed the commandment of God, was that man wanted to control his own destiny. Man wanted to choose. Man didn't want to bow to the will and the choice and the sovereignty of God. He wanted to sit upon God's throne. And in essence, that is what you and I are like. That is why you are full of sin. That is what your sin is. You want to sit upon the throne as the king of your world, and by extension, the king of the whole world. That's what your sin is. You rebel against the authority and the rule of a sovereign God. You will not bow to him. You will not bow to his rule. You will not bow to his will. And therefore, man, when confronted with the truth that God has sent a Saviour, even Christ Jesus our Lord, into this world to die for sinners, and that those sinners for whom he died are his elect, chosen people, his Israel, spiritually speaking. A people chosen amongst all others, out of all others. A chosen generation. A peculiar people, a royal priesthood. When confronted with the fact that God has chosen a people for whom Christ died, and that Christ did not die for all, and that salvation is not in the hand of man to choose by his own free will whether he be saved or not, but it's in God's hands and is determined by God's decree, God's will, God's choice, God's good pleasure. When confronted with that, we rage against it because it cuts us down to nothing. It leaves us in the hand of God at the mercy of God. And we hate it, don't you? You hate it. You want to have the say. You want to have the choice. And you feel if you haven't got the choice that it's all hopeless. What if you're not chosen? What if you're not God's? What's the point? What can you do? Well, if you truly think that, you would bow down before God, knowing you're full of sin, knowing that your life is in his hands, and suing for mercy, crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to my own choice. Don't leave me to the consequence of my choice. But have mercy upon me. But your natural heart won't do that. Because your heart rebels against that God. And rebels against his will. And says, if you won't choose me, I won't choose you. And it reacts to the truth of sovereign grace. And condemns it and rejects it and goes his own way. And the natural heart and your heart brings about upon it and upon you the condemnation of God for your rejection and rebellion of him. You use the excuse of election as a reason for your rebellion. When the reality is that your rebellion is the reason that you're under condemnation. And if you knew the condemnation and knew the justice of God in condemning you for your sin, then you would fall down before him and cry out for mercy. Yes, every man to the last one by nature rejects God's sovereignty. And it's God's sovereignty which lies behind the truth of election. This is why the truth of election is rejected by so much of the false church that calls itself Christendom, that preaches the free will and the works of man for salvation and puts salvation in the hands of man. It hates election because it hates a sovereign God. And in essence, it hates God. It can name him as Jesus. It can speak of Jesus. It can speak of salvation. But if it does not recognize that Christ is God and is sovereign, and God chooses for whom Christ died, and God saves whom he will, then they do not, it does not, that false church does not own and recognize the true and the living God. It can speak of a Jesus, but it's another Jesus. It can speak of salvation, but it's another salvation. It can speak of being Christian, but it's anything but Christian. It's a deception, a lie, an imitation. Because God is God. In the beginning, God spake. God said, let there be light, and there was light. All things come from him. He is the ultimate cause of all things. And if you don't recognize that, then you don't know God. If he's the ultimate cause, then he is the cause of your salvation if you are saved, not you. If you're ever to be saved, if you are to be cleansed of your sin and to enter heaven's glory, then it will be because he's determined it. It cannot be anything but. And if your heart contends against it and your intellect argues and disputes with it, then Ephesians, should you hear its message, should you hear the Spirit of God speaking through this letter, should set you straight. Because Ephesians makes it plain that with regard to the people of God, that people who are saved from their sins, that people who are redeemed through the blood of the Lamb of God, that people who are saved, with regard to that people, of every one of them, it is said, He hath chosen us. According as He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He hath chosen us. Elsewhere Christ says to His disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now the believer hears those four words, He have chosen us, and sings with joy. O believer, do you hear those words and rejoice? He have chosen us, He's chosen me. Praise God, He's chosen me. You will rejoice because you know that you had chosen sin and death and rebellion. You had chosen to sit on the throne yourself. You had chosen another way. You had chosen everything but Him and but His salvation. You'd chosen everything but serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that your choice was another way. And except He chose you, you'd have remained on that other way. That way that seemeth right unto a man, but leadeth unto destruction. For there is a way which seemeth right unto men, but it leads to the destruction. Which way are you on? Naturally, you will always choose that way that seemeth right unto man. And you're heading for destruction. But praise God if you can say, or are brought to say, or will be brought to say one day with Paul, He hath chosen us. He hath chosen us. He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world. He didn't choose us when we chose Him. He didn't choose me when I responded to the gospel. He didn't choose to save me when I turned up at a meeting to hear the gospel. There was no response in His choice to anything I did. We have not been chosen because we decided to go to hear the gospel preached. We've not been chosen because we were born of these parents or those parents. We've not been chosen because we live in a certain country or a certain place. We've not been chosen because we've refrained from this sin or that sin. We've not been chosen because we've been devout in our attendance at church. We've not been chosen because we sought to keep the law of God. We've not been chosen because we're religious. We've not been chosen for anything that we have done, thought or said. He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You weren't even born. And that choice was a choice in Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. Not according to some sort of foresight where He chose to save a people and looked down through history and saw which ones would, by their own efforts and deeds, live and walk a certain way and said, oh, that's quite a good fellow, I'll choose him. As though this world is created and wound up like clockwork by God, and then left to run to its own devices, and some walk right and some don't walk right. And the ones that walk right, he looks down through history and says, well, that one's come out okay, I'll choose to save him. What utter nonsense and what utter blasphemy to the sovereign power of God. God orders all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows which ones will be like this and which will be like that. And their salvation was determined by his sovereign decree before ever the world was founded, before ever it was created, before ever they were born, before ever they did good or evil. And it was not according to what they did. It's according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Because in reality, those whom he has chosen are actually the worst of sinners. If we are to look at those who comprise God's church, look at all the members of God's church throughout history. Look at the members of God's church in the New Testament days. Look at Saul. Look at the disciples. Look at others who were saved. They were not good. There was nothing in them which would appeal unto God for God to say, I will choose this one and not that one. He chose them before they did good or evil, according to the good pleasure of his will. In Romans 9, of course, we read of Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. One chosen, the other not. Before they were ever born, whilst in their mother's womb, before they were brought forth from the womb, before either had done good or evil. And Jacob was a deceiver, a liar, a wretched man. Yet God chose him. Not for anything in Jacob, but because it seemed right unto God that he would save him. According as he have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, he have chosen us. He have chosen us. He. Who has? God has. A sovereign God. An almighty God. The creator of the heavens and earth, the sustainer of the heavens and earth, the all-powerful God before whom all men, women and children must one day stand, the one in whom your destiny stands, the one who will determine your destiny. He have chosen us. This holy, righteous God, who dwells in light inaccessible, who is pure and perfect, unto whom sinful man by nature cannot approach. There is a great gulf set between us. That God, before whom you are black and disgusting and vile, says of his people, I have chosen them. He have chosen us. How can he, so perfect, so pure, have chosen a people so full of sin? Because he chose them in Christ, in his Son, who before the foundation of the world covenanted with his Father, and said, I will lay down my life for that people. I will redeem that people. I will set them free from their sin. I will wash them from their sin. I will cleanse them and make them to be righteous. I will perfect and purify them. I will take them as my bride and make her to be without spot or blemish. as he goes on to speak in chapter 5. The church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is what he did for his bride. And this is why his Father, so perfect and so pure, was able to choose that people in him, in Christ. Because Christ would make them clean. Christ would make them to be righteous and bring them to his Father in him, as perfect, as holy as he is. He would make them acceptable, such that the Father could accept them in Christ the Beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Oh, that this God, this Creator, this Almighty God, this perfect, this pure God, this righteous God, oh, that this God could look down upon men and women such as you and I, upon wretched creatures brought out of the dust, who as soon as we were brought forth from the womb went forth speaking lies. Oh, that he could look on us and set his grace upon us. What a wonderful thing that God could save sinners. That he did not just destroy this world when Adam rebelled. That he was not done with it. That he did not just rub his hands together and cast us astray and recreate. But that he looked upon his people and said, I will cleanse them. For you see, when Adam went astray, when man fell, when sin entered this world, it was not some mistake. It was not something which, as it were, went wrong. It was not some disaster which God could not control. Though its effects were cataclysmic, though it was in rebellion against God, though sin brought in its wake tragedy and suffering, hatred, violence, sickness, depravity, rebellion, wretchedness, though the effects of sin are so dreadful, though it brought with it death, ultimately, God ordered it so. God said, this will be so, because it would bring glory to his grace to take such a fallen people, to take such sinners, and give his Son as a sacrifice for them. He chose them before ever the fall, before ever sin entered this world, before ever death entered this world, before ever rebellion, before all these things entered, before your heart cried out unto God in rebellion, before you said of his Son, away with this man, I will not have this man to reign over me, before ever your heart said of Christ, crucify him, crucify him, before ever you with your own rebellion and sin took the nails and drove them into his hands and his feet and pierced his side and spat upon him and laughed as he died in the sun. Before ever you put the Son of God to death, before ever you did this, God chose a people in him and said, I will set my love upon them. And it pleased him to do so. It was according to his good pleasure ultimately that all things should be such, that sin should enter, that death by sin should enter, that that sin and that death should slay his own son. Because that's the ultimate effect of sin entering this world and death entering this world. That Christ himself had to bear that sin in his own body on the tree. That he bore our sins, that he was made to be sin, and that he died. Yes, man, by man sin entered the world. Yes, by man death entered this world. But by the second Adam, by the last man, by the man, Jesus Christ, sin and death were taken away. They entered that he should die. They entered that he should show forth his love for his own by laying down his life in their place. That's why there is sin. That's why there's suffering. That's why there's death in this world. Because Christ would die for his people to show forth his love for them. And that people who reign with him forevermore in eternity to come will forever praise him. Because they will see that this is not just a God who made them. Not just a God who created them, not just a God who sustains them, but a God who's shown forth his love in such a magnificent manner that his son was willing to be made sin in their stead and willing to lay down his life in their stead. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He hath. Oh, what a God, what a Saviour, what a sovereign God. He hath chosen us. He chose us in the past. It's done. As I said, he doesn't choose us in reaction to what we do. He doesn't choose in time. He doesn't choose when you respond to the gospel. He doesn't choose when you fall on your feet and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. If he has mercy, if he hears your cry, if he speaks comfort to your soul by the gospel, it's because he already chose you before the world was founded. It was done. Romans 9 says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was done. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. To deny election is to deny God. And to take this book of Ephesians and rip it out of your Bible. He hath chosen us in him. He hath chosen. 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 There is a people who are his. They are his choice. He's chosen us. We have not chosen him. This is seen throughout the scriptures from the very beginning. From the very beginning. Throughout Genesis. Right through to Revelation. God has a people he's chosen. The whole history of the nation of Israel is there to demonstrate that God chose a people, a nation, out of the nations of this world and said, this is my people. These are the ones whom I will bless and none other. And that picture of Israel was a picture of a people spiritually chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. A people who are all brought to faith. A people who physically may be either Jews or Gentiles, but they are all pictured by that nation of Israel. They're pictured by the Jews as being a chosen nation. In Isaiah 44:1 we read, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. He chose Jacob, but in choosing Jacob, that one man, he chose in Jacob a people all the descendants physically of Jacob were the nation of Israel chosen, set forth as a figure and a picture of that spiritual nation of Israel, God's people, God's church, his bride, the bride of Christ. Isaiah 45:4, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me, though thou hast not known me. Before ever we were born, if we are Christ's, he knew us. He'd named us. He'd chosen us in Christ. Even though we knew him not. We may be born, we may live, we may never hear the gospel for many years. We may grow up into manhood or womanhood, full of rebellion, serving these things and those things, and never heard the truth of God, and not know him. But if he's determined to save us, then there will come a time when the gospel will come our way. And it will come our way because he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he's named us, though we have not known him. Now this term elect, the elect, is used in different ways in the scriptures. In some places, the elect has a specific reference to Christ himself. As God's chosen, his anointed, the saviour that God chose, the king. As David was anointed, as David was chosen of God to be the king of his people, his choice, his anointed, his elect. In various places we read of his elect as in reference to the person, the individual. But in other places we read of his elect with reference to that people who are wed to the Saviour. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, Isaiah writes. With reference to Christ, the elect, God's servant. But his people, that people chosen in him, are also elect. And some will try to wriggle out of the truth of election with regard to God's people by pointing to these references to Christ as the elect and saying that, well, he's the elect, he's the chosen. When God elected, he chose Christ. And then everyone who believes on him, everyone who makes a decision to follow him, everyone who hears the gospel and turns unto God, is by extension elect because they are then followers of Christ. But the scriptures speak of a people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Our receiving his gospel, our following him, our being united to the elect Christ is a consequence of God having chosen us. According as he have chosen us. In him before the foundation of the world. It does not say according as he have chosen him and us by extension, but as he have chosen us in him. He chose who are in Christ before ever they were born. There are many places where God speaks of the elect as his people in the plural. In Isaiah 65:22 he writes, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. A people. In Matthew 24 we read, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Not Christ, but his people chosen in him. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. As Romans 8 tells us, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Scripture repeatedly speaks of the elect with reference to Christ and also with reference to his people chosen in him, because they are one. God chose his Son, a Saviour, and a sacrifice for sin. And he chose in his Son a people, a bride, for whom Christ would die. And he named them before they knew him. He named them. He hath chosen us. He's chosen us. Oh, but you say, but I chose to follow him when I heard the gospel. I've chosen. You've chosen only because he's chosen. If you've truly followed him, it's because he chose you. There was a day when you would never have chosen. Your heart would never choose. Never. Paul makes this plain in Romans. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. None. You never chose God whilst in your sin. Your heart would never make a decision for Christ. No one. Who has sought him? Who has chosen him? Who? No one. Ye have not chosen me. I have chosen you. Oh, when you hear the gospel, when you're brought to your knees as a sinner, when you confess before God that you're but sin through and through, when you cry out for mercy and he presents a crucified Saviour to your gaze and he causes you to be born again and puts faith in your heart and you look and behold and behold the Lamb of God, and you see and you believe, then you follow, then you choose, then you say, yes, I will follow Christ. But that's because you've been born again. And you've been born again because he have chosen you in him before the foundation of the world. He have chosen. He have chosen us. He have chosen us. Who's the us? It's not all men. It's not all women. It's not all children. Patently evident throughout the scriptures, there are many wicked who went down into perdition. The son of perdition rebelled against the Saviour. Judas turned away from Christ for a few pieces of silver. And when he realized what he'd done, he hung himself. Oh, there are many who enter hell full of wickedness in their hearts. Did Christ shed his blood for those? What a blasphemous idea that Christ should have laid down his life and borne the sins of those and shed his own blood and never saved them in the end. Oh no. All for whom he died, he saves. He have chosen us. His people, his elect. The sheep, not the goats. According to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Not all. Romans 11 tells us, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. which is why his choosing of us before the foundation of the world is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Because there is an election of grace. He's chosen a people by grace and said, I will save them. I will redeem them through the blood of my Son. I will set my love upon them. What then Paul asks? Israel have not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The natural nation of Israel, that chosen nation set forth as a figure of the spiritual Israel, when Christ came, the majority rejected. The majority of the Jews received him not. They'd become apostate, they'd become blind to the truth. But there was a remnant amongst them who knew, a remnant who looked for the coming of the Saviour, a remnant who longed for salvation, a remnant whose hearts were changed by God, a remnant who had been chosen, a remnant of grace. And there were those of the Gentiles who had never known him, who had been in darkness, blindness, astray, far off from God, who when the gospel came, when the disciples were sent forth, when the apostles went forth with this gospel, they heard, and they heard because he had chosen them before the foundation of the world. Chosen. The election obtain it, and the rest are blinded. Have you been chosen? Have you obtained? Or are you blind? Have you been blinded? Has your hard heart been hardened? Your hard heart like Pharaoh's heart. Your hard heart like Pharaoh's heart. Have you hardened your heart and has God hardened it further? Have you heard the gospel and said, another day. I'll think of these things another day. And you harden your heart. And you fight against the truth. And you resist against the sovereignty of God and his salvation. You harden your heart because you don't want to give up the pleasures of your own will. The pleasures of your own decisions. You want to go your way. You want to have your way. You want to have your riches. You want to go to your places. You want to live in your house. You want to have your friends. You want to do these things. You want to do those things. And you won't serve God. And you harden your heart to it, even though you know it's true. Well, if you harden your heart, beware that he might harden yours. Your heart might get harder and harder. And you may never hear the gospel again. And the door may never be open again. Don't play about with a sovereign God. The election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Saul, later Paul, had a heart that was hardened. He was amongst those Jews to whom Christ came, who received him not. He was amongst those Jews who applied his will and said, not this man. He was amongst those Jews who knew the scriptures inside out, who knew Messiah was coming and said, this is not he. He was amongst those Jews who applauded his crucifixion, who in his heart drove nails through his hands and feet. He was amongst those Jews who persecuted the church and put the followers of Christ to death. Oh, his heart was hard. Like your hard heart. Like your hard religion. Where you stuffed your head full of knowledge and you don't know Christ. He had hardened his heart and God was hardening it. Until that day came. When God said, nevertheless, Paul. Nevertheless, Saul. I've chosen you. And though you've rejected me. Though you've chosen another path, another God, another Saviour, another way, another truth, another life, though you've rejected me, though you've rejected my Son, nevertheless, Saul, I chose you. You are mine. and I will save you. Jesus said unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus. He laid down his life for Saul. He loved him to the end, and he turned him. And he caused Saul later, as Paul, to know the wonder of his redemption, the wonder of his grace, the wonder of his salvation, the wonder of his election, such that Saul could write to his brethren at Ephesus, He have chosen us, even me. Has he chosen you? Us. Vile men like that vile religious man Saul. Vile men like vile Jacob of old. Jacob have I loved. That vile lying deceiver who betrayed his brother. Oh, God loves Jacobs. How many deceivers and liars there are in religion. Especially when it comes to obtaining the Father's blessing and a birthright and a way into salvation. Oh, how many in religion try to gain it by deception. How Jacob did. He deceived his father, he deceived his brother in order to get his father's blessing. Like many in religion deceived, they try to get salvation by another way, to steal a birthright that belongs to another. And yet God loved him and saved him, despite it all. Oh, despite your foolishness in religion, despite your blindness and folly, has God chosen you? Will he change you? Will he take your blind eyes and make them to see? Will the Saviour come your way and touch your eyes? And will you open them and see a Saviour with two wounds in his hands and two wounds in his feet and a wound in his side from whence blood and water came forth by which he redeemed you? Through his blood, by which you know the forgiveness of your sins, according to the richness of his grace. Has he abounded toward you in all wisdom and prudence? Has he made known unto you the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure of his grace, which he purposed in himself? Has he chosen you? He have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he have made us accepted in the Beloved. Amen.